So over December, we're working through what you could call a Christmas playlist. It's the number of songs that Luke records for us that show us what the Christmas story is all about. Last week, we looked at Elizabeth, and today we come to Mary's song. And it's called the Magnificat because of its first word in Latin, Magnificat, or magnifies. My soul magnifies the Lord, she begins. And while I don't pretend to know anything about music, one writer says that Mary's song is a bit like an aria in opera. The action almost stops so that the situation may be savoured more deeply. And that's what the Magnificat does. It slows us down. It's not like the catechism. You know, we read from the catechism a moment ago. It's not like the catechism or confession of faith, which tries to say all the true and necessary things about a subject in a careful and orderly and thorough way. We need that. We need confessions. We need catechisms. But we also need to stop and step back and reflect on the wonder of it all. My soul glorifies the Lord, Mary says. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Written in the form of a poem, it forces us to slow down, which is hard to do over Christmas. And that's why we need songs like this. Slowing down over Christmas does not come easy. It's why we can fail to actually really savour what Christmas is all about, what God has done for us in Christ. Before you know it, we're putting away the decorations for another year. We're wondering why we have so much and spend so much money. We need to slow down. And what do we learn then from Mary's song, apart from the need to slow down and take it all in? The first thing I want to note is that Mary's song is not the result of sudden blind faith. You know, it's not like the angel appears, tells her she's going to have a son called Jesus, and then immediately Mary bursts into song, just like that. On the contrary, when the angel appears to her back in verse 28, it says that Mary was greatly troubled at his words. There's no immediate song of praise. She needs to think. She needs to ponder it. She needs to weigh it up. She needs to get her head around it. Mary had been trained by her culture to not believe that God could ever become a human being. And so for her, she faced a major barrier to faith in that. And her coming to faith, therefore, in what the angel told her, took a bit of time. And my point is that while we as a church would pray that everyone would gladly join their voice with Mary's, you know, we want to see more and more people come to worship God through Jesus Christ. But for that to happen, people need to think and ponder and weigh it up. Faith is not about being gullible. And chances are some of your friends think it is. But it's not about being gullible. It's not about just closing your eyes and taking a blind leap in the dark. Faith involves using your mind and wrestling with the evidence. And that's what Mary does. I hope that's what you do this Christmas. We're going to be running a course in early January called the Life Explored course. I'll say more about it next week, but it's a course that we're running precisely in order to help people ask the big questions of life and God and what it's all about. And maybe you feel a big barrier to faith. You and I have been trained not to believe in the supernatural, but learn from Mary. First of all, she wants more information. How can this be? She says in verse 34. Then she says, okay, I'm the Lord's servant, verse 38. I'm not sure I see everything clearly, but may it be to me as you have said. But she's not quite there. It's only later, when she goes to see Elizabeth, that it all comes together for Mary. And she then bursts into song. Very naturally, Mary is thinking after the angel visits. You know, she's thinking, I need to go and talk to someone about this. So she got ready, verse 39, and she heads off to see Elizabeth, her relative. Elizabeth is decades older, and she's pregnant too. And it's kind of all set for a girls' night in. Just think of all the stuff they'd have to talk about. And yet, for Mary and Elizabeth, their chat is not going to be, you know, have you bought a cot, and, you know, do you have any baby clothes, and all of that. Because Elizabeth perceives that Mary carries the messianic child, and that's what we looked at last week. And only then is Mary suddenly filled with a deep assurance of faith, and only then does she burst into praise with her whole heart. So if you're not yet a believer, then learn from Mary. Think and ponder and take steps towards faith, and hopefully, like Mary, you'll be soon singing praise to God like she does here for sending his only son into the world. And remember, I know I've said this before, but remember that while our culture may train us not to believe in the supernatural, there's no escaping miracles. Many who scoff at the virgin birth of Jesus also believe that the universe came from nothing. That at some point in the ancient past, the universe just gave birth to itself completely unintentionally. Which is even more incredible than a virgin birth, because you don't even have a virgin. You've got nothing from which the miracle birth even came. So you've got to choose your miracle. There's no escaping miracles. But anyway, the first thing simply is that faith is not a blind, sudden leap in the dark. Think it through, weigh the evidence. Second thing Mary shows us is that true faith is not only thoughtful and rational, it's also astonishment. Faith is astonishment. My soul glorifies the Lord, she says. It's not a case of, well, you know, I think this could be valuable, and this is maybe just what I need to reach my goals in life. No, true faith is not like that. True faith is wonder. Mary is moved to the depths of her being. She's caught up, mind, heart, and will. And if you're not truly astonished by what you worship, then you must be worshipping the wrong thing. The truth is that everybody worships something. Even if you're not religious, you know, everybody worships something. Everyone looks to something in life to fulfill them. Whether that be relationships, or career, or money, or sex, or power, or whatever it is, you worship that which is the ultimate thing in your life. But if what you worship doesn't make you sing for joy and heartfelt thanks like Mary, well then, what you're worshipping is a dud. What you're worshipping is not worthy. What you're worshipping is a lie. It's really not worth living for. Because if it is worth living for, then surely it would make your heart sing for joy. And true Christian faith makes us sing for joy. And we long for that, don't we? Our souls are made to worship and to rejoice in what we worship. And Mary's song shows us that the only one who can truly delight your soul is the Lord. And note what it is that about the Lord that astonishes Mary. What astonishes Mary about the Lord? First of all, she's overwhelmed that God is mindful of her. You know, verse 48, for he that is God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. In other words, God has been mindful of me, Mary says. He's thought about me. He could have found a rich, noble, powerful queen who lived in a palace. But he's chosen not to do so. He's come instead to a lowly girl who has no apparent significance whatsoever. He's come to me. And she's overwhelmed by that. That's why my soul glorifies him. She says, it's why my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. It's because he has taken thought of me. He's taken care of me. I'm in his remembrance. I may be very little in the eyes of the world, Mary thinks. But I'm valuable in the eyes of the one who made the world. Today you and I can share that wonder. I realize, of course, that obviously Mary's role was unique. Her privilege to actually carry and nurse the eternal Son of God is obviously particularly astonishing. And yet the Christian life, really and truly, no matter who we are, the Christian life is a life of celebrating those same words of Mary. And actually, we see more wonder than Mary did, because we see the cross. We see where it was all going. We see that the destiny that this Son of God actually had to die on the cross to reconcile us to God. We see that he came on that mission to die. And doesn't it make us say, you know, me, Lord? You did this for me? You sent your only Son into the world for me, to die for me? Who am I, Lord, that you should have set your love upon me? Who am I that the Mighty One, verse 49, would do great things for me, would show mercy to people like me, verse 50? It's that kind of wonder that shows you understand what Christianity is really all about. And do you think that, you know, if you think that Christianity is really just about being good and being kind and being holy like Jesus, then our hearts are never going to sing for wonder and joy. But if we understand that Christianity is not about something we do so much as what God does graciously for us, well then that's where the wonder comes, isn't it? That's where the joy comes from. Who are we, Lord, that you're mindful of us? Who are we that you should have come to serve sinners like us? That's the miracle. And when you know it and believe it, then you can say with Mary in verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Deep, eternal joy and peace with God. That's what the coming of Jesus offers to you and me and everyone else. But there's something else that astonishes Mary about the Lord. It's not just that the Lord is mindful of her. Finally, it's that all the hopes, and we began thinking about this at the start of the service and with the lighting of the candle, it's that all the hopes of all the years are met in the coming of Jesus. He is what all of history has been pointing to. He's the fulfillment of God's promises right from the beginning. All of history has been leading up to this moment. Look down at verse 54, and you see how Mary relates it all back to Abraham so many hundreds of years before. Verse 54, God has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Now you might think, what has Abraham got to do with it? You know, with anything? What's Abraham got to do with anything at Christmas? He was 2,000 years earlier. Why is Mary saying about Abraham? The answer is that everything happening to Mary was for the sake of a promise made way back to Abraham and to the people who would come from him. Way back in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham out from his people and from his country and said, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. That is, through your offspring. And that promise, given so many centuries before, is what drives forward the whole story of the Bible. God would not forget his promise. God would never, ever stop being mindful of his people. And that's why Isaiah prophesied those words that we read together. We read them every year, don't we? 600 years before Jesus came, Isaiah told us, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. That was to do with the same promise given centuries earlier to Abraham. A son will be given, the promised offspring of Abraham. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God had not forgotten. It felt at times as if he had forgotten. And maybe you feel that. Maybe you kind of feel that God is just distant and God is remote. And does God really see? Does God really care? We see it in the Psalms. You know, Psalm 88. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? It may feel as if God has forgotten all about us. But Mary understands that God has never stopped being mindful of his people. And she knows that the son whom she carries is the one who meets all the hopes of all the years right back to Abraham. Note therefore, by the way, that, and this is a bit of an aside, but it's topical. Note, by the way, that God's promise to Abraham and his descendants in verse 55 is not met by news this week about Israel and what the US President Trump has said about Jerusalem and all of that. Some people get excited about that kind of stuff, and they anything basically that has to do with Israel today, people get excited because they think that the Bible is really two different stories. One about Israel and land and national security, and one about Jesus and the church and his eternal kingdom. And they almost see like two parallel stories that really don't have much connection. We need to understand that the Bible is one story. It is not two. When Mary sings about Abraham, it's because she knows that the promise to Abraham of a great nation and of land and of blessing, that promise is ultimately the promise of hope that is in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all pointing to Jesus. The Bible is about one kingdom and one kingdom only. That kingdom of God established ultimately by the reign of Jesus Christ. So, if today's nation of Israel wants to know the true justice and security and peace that was promised to the children of Abraham long ago, then her people, along with Palestinians and every other people on earth, need to turn to the only Messiah, Jesus. Because only his kingdom is the kingdom of God, and only his kingdom is eternal. Every promise of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ alone. And this is hope for the whole world. It's hope for the nation of Israel today, and it's hope for every other nation on the earth today. It's hope for the whole world. You look at verses 51 to 53. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. He's sent the rich away empty. It speaks of a transformed world. Just judgment for the proud, the arrogant and the exploiter, and just recompense for the humble and the lowly. We long for that world, don't we? We long for a world without injustice, no more sorrow or pain or death. And Mary is astonished because she understands that the coming of Jesus fulfills all these hopes. C.S. Lewis once said that if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You and I were made for the world that Jesus alone can bring. Notice that the past tense is used in verses 51 to 53, and that's because it was common for the biblical prophets to speak in the past tense, because the word of God they proclaimed was so certain that it was as though it had already been accomplished the moment God uttered it. That's how certain it was. And so here Mary is telling forth the word of God just as they did, like the prophets of old, proclaiming all these things as good as accomplished already in the coming of her son. And because Jesus came and died and rose again, we know that death is now defeated and nothing and no one can stop the risen Christ returning to bring in a whole new world. It's as good as done already. I mean, we're still waiting, we're still longing, but it's as good as. He is coming again. Nothing can stop his purposes. So don't be fooled into thinking that Christmas is about Jesus just coming to make the world a little bit better and a little bit more peaceful and a little bit more loving and a little bit more hopeful. The coming of Jesus is about the birth of a new world. That's what verses 50.